Father in heaven, for the opportunity of being at this thy house, we give thee thanks. For these thy people who come here to worship, we give thee thanks for them. And we pray that thy richest blessings might be on each of us as we've met together to worship, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. That thy servant may preach thy word, thy people may hear and understand, and all of us may use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify thee. We thank thee that things are as well with us as they are, and we acknowledge that there are those on our prayer list, and many that are less fortunate, and we pray that thy richest blessings might be with them. Those who are sick, those who have other problems, those who have lost loved ones, and all for whom it is our duty and privilege to pray. We thank thee for this nation in which we live, and I'm sure the great majority of us are burdened about the election that will be just a few short days from now. And we pray, O Lord, that thy will might be done, that thou wouldst have mercy upon this nation. We look at some of the ways in which she seems to be going, and we know this is contrary to thy will. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst be with us and bless us, that this nation, and to some degree, may be turned around closer to thy will than she is, especially at this time right now. Now we beg thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans. I want to read chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Again, that's the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 38 and 39. Now, while some of you may be turning to that, I want to mention one thing, and that is, this is at the end of one of the most powerful expressions in the Word of God about the unending, everlasting love of God to us as His people. And he speaks in verse 28 about all things working together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then in verses 29 and 30, he speaks of God's foreknowledge, that is, God foreknew His elect people, then His predestination, then His calling, that is, out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the fact that we were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that ultimately we will be glorified at the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on as he begins after that by, again, that most profound expression of the all-powerful, sovereign love of God. And we pick up that now at the end of verses 38 and 39. Again, it's Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Where Paul, we may say to some degree, sums up all of this by saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, in this passage of Scripture, he says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I think that's one of the most beautiful statements that we could ever make. And it's not mine. That's certainly not original with me. But God said it here. And that God says in His Word that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from His amazing love. And that is that God loves us regardless of what circumstances may be in our lives. As I thought about this, one of the thoughts I had was that if anything could separate us from the love of God, Paul had it in his life. Paul did those things. There's a number of verses of Scripture that I want us to look at, but the first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice what is said about Paul here in this passage of Scripture. Again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. And it reads by saying, he's referring to himself by saying, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then Acts chapter 9 and the first two verses. Again, Acts chapter 9 and the first two verses. And these two verses read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," Christianity of course, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That is it. Well, what we'll find, evidently, by what we find here in this passage of Scripture, that these would be persecuted, maybe even tortured, and maybe even put to death. And I'm sure some of them, the intent was that they would be put to death, so that they might rid themselves of this movement of those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't do any of the killing, if some of it had been done, and it's safe to say that maybe some would have, because this immediately follows the passage of Scripture of the stoning of Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. But what we find here is that in criminal cases today, that he was aiding and abetting. He wouldn't have killed anybody, but he would have just brought someone there to be killed. So that's aiding and abetting the crime that was committed. And yet, with all these things we can say about Paul, God loved him in spite of what he did. Now, that's amazing about the love of God. Now, why? Nothing separates us from the love of God, because God's love is all-powerful. Let's go back a few pages to Romans chapter 5 and verses 20 and 28. Beautiful expression of Scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. And these two verses read, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So we find there, yet sin abounded, and yet grace abounded more. That is, it superabounded, abounded greater than sin in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 21, "That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, brothers and sisters, we believe in a reigning grace. We believe in a grace that accomplishes everything, or accomplishes, or accomplished, or will accomplish everything God has intended for it to accomplish. It is not dependent on any other thing, or any other people, or anything, period, at all. It is depending on the great sovereignty of God. And so it is a reigning grace. Nothing separates us, one of the reasons, rather, that nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is because God's love, or God's grace, is a reigning grace. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. Now, before I go on any further, let me say this. In verses 38 and 39, our text, that is, Romans 8 and verses 38 and 39, it mentions several things that are in these two verses that cannot separate us from the love of God. I'm not going to take the time to try to mention all of them, but as I studied this, some of them just popped out of my mind. And one of the things that cannot separate us from the love of God is death. Think about this in this way. The death of Jesus. That's the love. The fact that Jesus himself died on the cross of Calvary. That will not separate us from the love of God. I love what Philip Paul Bliss, and he wrote the hymn, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." The second verse reads, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Now, listen, brothers and sisters, it's not only that death did not separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, by the way, but rather, as Bliss wrote in that beautiful hymn, "Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And that's a marvelous thought there. Now, and our death cannot separate us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, there's a record there that is written there that the Spirit returns unto God who gave. Now understand, let me back up and say that beginning at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he speaks of them. And he has various metaphors about older age, and I'm getting there, by the way, if I'm not already there. He speaks of some metaphors about older age, and then he goes on to mention death itself. And one of the characteristics he says about death is the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. So you see, brothers and sisters, when we pass from this life, that is, unless we're living when Jesus Christ comes again, that our spirit, when we pass from this life, will return unto God. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. Even the death of the body cannot separate us from the love of God, because we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, at the end of that verse he says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is, that these bodies, whether we're living in that time or whether we've passed away at that time, it doesn't matter. The fact is that the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I want to tell you this. I love the word incorruptible. Now, I used to think, before my very early ministry, that would just simply mean incorrupt. That's pretty good, but it's better than that. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were created incorrupt, but they corrupted themselves. When it says that the dead shall be raised incorruptible, what it means is not only will be incorrupt, but incapable of becoming corrupted. Adam and Eve were corrupt, but they were not incapable of becoming corrupted, and they corrupted themselves. But at the resurrection, that's what we're going to be. Incapable of becoming corrupted. And so death cannot keep us from the love of God. Now, and the powers that be cannot separate us from the love of God. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I love it in the Scriptures. Now, forgive me if I sound sarcastic. When there are those that put a challenge out to God, Nebuchadnezzar said, "We're going to put you in the fire furnace if you don't bow down and worship my God." To paraphrase that, he said, "What God is he that can deliver you from that fiery furnace?" And so he laid down a challenge to God. Now, whether he said that or not, I think God was going to bless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he put them down into a fiery furnace. And the only thing that was different about them was that when they were thrown into the furnace, they were bound. When they came out of the furnace, they were not bound. And there was no effect on them in so much as they did not even smell like smoke. Every once in a while, I burn some trash. Well, not trash, but a brush pile there at the house. We take things every once in a while, and when it gets fairly big, then I'll burn there. Well, I smell like smoke. I cook on the grill and on the smoker sometimes. And when I do, I smell like smoke. But these men, in the midst of a fire, did not smell like smoke. You know why? Because God was with them. I remember a hymn or song written, a song by the Stetler brothers. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. And the reason was, I remember all these words, but the reason was there was a fourth man in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said that fourth man was like unto the Son of God. And so, the powers that be could not separate them from the love of God. And then there was Stephen when he was stoned to sin. I said that was the end of Acts 7. It's actually the beginning of chapter, the end of chapter 7 it is. Now, I said 8 just a moment ago, I think. Now, Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." That is, they weren't doing it, but Stephen was doing it, calling on the Lord. "And saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" Like Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, until I guess it was last Sunday, When we had this in our Bible study lesson, I thought they stoned Stephen to death. But they did not. They stoned him, but while he was being stoned, and when he said those things, he said, the Lord called Stephen home. That is, and so the powers that were at that time could not separate Stephen from the love of God. Now, the powers that be have tried it many times, as we find in this. There were some in Old Testament times, as Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were the unbelieving Jews with Stephen in New Testament times, and it has been since then that God has been with His people when the powers that be tried to persecute them. But God was with them and will be with us if that time comes in our lives. Now he goes on to say, neither things present nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God. Now why? Because God is sovereign. And when we say He's sovereign, I used to think of just strictly all powerful. But when we say God is sovereign, we mean by that He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, and He is omnipotent. That is, think of it in this way. Neither shall things present nor things to come separate us from the love of God. God is omniscient. God knows what's happening right now. God knows what's going to happen in the future. That is, if there's something event in our lives, it's like maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or others like that. There's something in our lives that may happen. Listen, God knows about it because He is omniscient. He knows all things. That is, not only just now, but past, present, and future. Not only is He omniscient, not only does He know all things, but He's omnipresent. Wherever we are, God is there. And so He's able to take care of us, wherever that may be. Not only that, but He is omnipotent. That is, God is all-powerful, and therefore He is able to take care of us regardless of circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, there are other things here in this passage of Scripture, but suffice it to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which again, now, the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a self-sacrificing kind of love. All right, before I go on any further, let me say this. And that is that the love of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I think we had in our Bible study lesson this morning, and probably didn't since I said that, but I think we had in our Bible study lesson this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when it says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That is, that Jesus Christ is the instrument by which we receive the love of God. That is, as the mediator between God and men, whatever way that God does love us or bless us, it comes from the mediator, Jesus Christ. It comes from God the Father, but it comes from Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. That's how we have it. Now, this love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is a self-sacrificing kind of love. Jesus spoke of this when He was speaking to His apostles in John chapter 15 and verse 13, when He said this. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's a soul-searching verse of Scripture. And the reason it is, and I don't remember the chapter and verse on this one, but Jesus said to His disciples, you are my friends if you do those things I command you. Now that makes me wonder, am I really the friend of Jesus? Because there are plenty of things I ought to be doing that I don't do. And yet Jesus calls me His friend. I don't feel worthy of that title, but Jesus calls me His friends. And His love, again, was a self-sacrificing kind of love because He laid down His life for His friends. He allowed Himself to be tortured and crucified. That is, all the things that happened to Jesus before He went to the cross was torture. In fact, it was so bad that many people that went through that torture never made it to the cross. And the reason they never made it to the cross is because they died as a result of the torture. But then He was crucified. He had that torture. And then he was crucified, the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, leading up or somewhat introducing Isaiah 53 and that beautiful passage of Scripture concerning the work of Jesus Christ, closer to the full work of Jesus Christ than any other passage of Scripture that I know. But he said this in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 41. He says, his vision was so marred, more than any man. And he speaks to them before this, behold, my servant. But again, his visage, that is his appearance, was marred, as he said here and there in that passage of Scripture, more than any man. And Jesus simply laid down his life. And that's why we find in, or the evidence of that rather is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, where Jesus spoke the seventh of the seven sayings on the cross of Calvary when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, the love of Jesus Christ for us was a self-sacrificing kind of love. And Jesus loved us in that way. Now listen, brother and sister, Paul was persuaded of this kind of love. He relied on this in his life. He had confidence in this. That is, regardless of circumstances, God loves us. He knew what he was. He knew what he did. He knew about the persecution. He knew that it was his intent. And by the way that Jesus spoke of sin of adultery, the very fact that he intended to do that was the fact that he was guilty of that kind of sin anyway. But the fact is that he knew what he was. Acts 8, I believe it is, when after Stephen was stoned to death at the end of Acts 7, he says, Paul, yet breathing out threatenings against the church. That is, that wasn't enough. He wanted more to be done to anyone that would call on the name of Jesus. He knew what he was. He knew what he did. And there's no doubt in my mind that probably every day in his life, he thought about it. He regretted it. He mourned over those things he did earlier in his life when he was Saul of Tarsus. And then he was Saul, and then Paul the Apostle. But he thanked the Lord also. Regardless of the circumstances, God still loves him. And God, because God has loves us, he will provide whatever needs we may have. Think of it in this way. He is our Father. A Father is a provider. Now, I know we live in a time that it's almost evil to speak of it in that way, but a Father is indeed a provider. God the Father is our provider. And whatever needs we may have, God will provide that. Now, he doesn't always provide the wants that we have, but he does provide the needs that we have in our life because, again, he is our Heavenly Father. Now, Paul was willing to suffer much because of the inseparable love of God. Look at a couple of passages concerning the way that Paul suffered. Look at, first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 11 and verses 23 through 28. Now, that's longer than I normally read, but I would get all of it in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 28. And these verses read, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's whipping by the way, in prisons more frequent, in thence oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, the Jews, that is. In perils by the heathen, Gentiles, by the way. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I don't understand. That's a complaint that he had to care for all the churches. But what he's saying, in spite of all of these things, I still had the care of all the churches. And then, at one other passage of Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And here he says, speaking of his suffering, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Secular history teaches us that Paul was beheaded at the command of Nero, the most probably wicked emperor of Rome, or that Rome ever had. And Paul said, "In spite of all these things, now I am ready to be offered." That is, he's ready to give his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that, I think one of the reasons that Paul was willing to give his life because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is because he knew that there was nothing in this world, including death, by the way, that he was close soon to approach, that was separate. Nothing could separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he experienced it over and over in his life. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to love the Lord that much. Think of it this way. Think about what Jesus did for us. We need to love him as much as he loved us. Paul the Apostle gave the example of a tremendous love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to love the Lord just as much as the Apostle Paul did. That is to say that Jesus Christ is more important, was more important to him than anything in his life and in our lives as we live in this world. There's nothing or no one should be any more important to us than Jesus Christ the Lord. Or let me put it this way, that Jesus Christ should be number one in our lives. That's God's first commandment. "Hear, O Israel," in the Gospel according to Mark. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And then he went on, by the way, saying, the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul did this all the way, by the way, also because of the tremendous love he had of the churches, even those, well, I suppose that he had not been. And there were some that were he had not been, but he had a tremendous love for them. Now, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank God for that. Now, there is one thing we need to remember. And that is while we can never separate ourselves from the love of God, we can separate ourselves from God's fellowship as we live here in this world. That is, from feeling the love of God, from feeling the love of God, or the joy of our salvation. I want to turn it over to Psalm 51. And while I'm turning to that, I'll make just a few comments on that before I read it. And that is that David had committed that cluster of sins. Most of you know what they were. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and he had that man put to death. And thought he had it hidden and whatever. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, that within this, it brought great sorrow to his life. And then Psalm 51, he spoke of this, and it's a poor portion of that message. Psalm 51 and verses 10 through 12. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now here's what I want in verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now listen, brothers and sisters, again, I want to emphasize that we'll never be separated from the love of God. God's love is love beyond our human comprehension. and we can never separate ourselves from the love of God. But we like this man, David, who wrote Psalm 51, a man who's called in the Scriptures, and God, by the way, also calls him in the Scriptures a man after God's own heart. He told Samuel to go anoint him. He didn't tell him who he was, I don't think, at this time, but he said this. He said, I have found a man that was after mine own heart. That was David, by the way. And yet David, in this passage of Scripture, with great sorrow, says this. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Had he lost his salvation? Absolutely not. But he obviously, by his words here, by inspiration of God, he lost the joy of his salvation. And listen, brothers and sisters, that can happen to David, that can happen to us also. Now, think about this. God loves us. God loves us. Most of you, I suppose, haven't seen one in a long time. You know, seen that little round smiley face like the sun? Great big smile like that. And underneath it says, smile. God loves you. Now, I don't know who thought of that. I don't have a clue. I don't know why this person thought of that. Some people would write things like that in sarcasm. I know that. I don't know why it is, but I tell you what. Just to think that God loves us, that ought to bring joy to our hearts. And if that doesn't, at least figuratively speaking, bring a joy, ask me a smile to our faces, then I don't know what will. There's nothing greater, just to simply know that God loves us. And God does indeed love us. And may we live our lives in a way to show that we love God. That when people know us and people know how we live our lives, that they won't have to ask if we love God. Because those two commandments that are mentioned in Mark, that I mentioned just a moment ago, are written in Mark, also in Matthew, also in the Gospel according to Luke, those two commands about loving God first and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. And when they see us and know how we live our lives and knowing that we do that, they won't have to ask if we love God. We'll show them that we love God. But I tell you this also, that when we love God as we ought, or at least we're striving to love God as we ought, I don't know that we can love God as we ought. Now, I'll put it to you that way. But even though, and what I mean by that is, listen, we're prone to err, and we will err. We do sin. We forget things we ought to be doing. We do things we ought not to be doing from time to time. Yes, that will happen. But the fact is, we're striving to show our love to God. And when we're striving to show our love to God, God will bless us with His fellowship. We'll have the joy of our salvation. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's the greatest blessing we can have as we live here in this world, to experience the joys of our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, God help us to be faithful to Him, is my prayer for Christ's sake.